seats, you can open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, page 1921 in your pew Bibles. As we get prepared to read the word of the Lord, let's go to him in a moment of prayer. O Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning hour, and we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would understand what your word has to say to us, and that we may put it into practice in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and a third of the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on the earth, or on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that all third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. If you remember last Sunday, that was the praise that was being sung, the celebration at the end of our last passage. And each of us knows this fact, that God is great and that his love absolutely endures forever. There's something else we know. As well as the goodness of God, and we experience the goodness of God, we also in our world today experience the wickedness of sin, don't we? And we know all too well the effects of sin in our lives and in the life of people in the world around us. We see it all of the time. We see that sin destroys, it hurts, it breaks, it haunts our lives. And sadly, at many times, it distracts us from the goodness of God. The effect of sin is not a good thing. The effects of God's goodness is a great thing. And so it's easy for us to understand when we are aware of the wickedness of sin, of evil in the world in which we live, it's not hard for us to understand why God would declare war on sin and evil in people's lives. And that's what we see happening. God has declared war, and he is delivering the death blow to sin and victory to goodness and righteousness. But here's the thing, when Jesus died on the cross, he won the war against sin. And as Jesus died on the cross, and as believers in Jesus, we too are dying to sin and living to righteousness, right? Can I get an amen to that? If I was a Baptist, you'd all be yelling amen right now. I was educated at a Baptist seminary, by the way. So there you go. Maybe you should yell amen. But honestly, our sin and the old way of life, we are dying to, and we're becoming alive in Christ because Christ has made us alive. We've experienced and received this amazing victory. But guess what? Sin and death, it doesn't go by easily, does it? It just doesn't lay down. Satan just doesn't lay down and say, oh yeah, I'm defeated. Satan's active and alive, and he is trying to fight back with everything that he has in his arsenal to destroy you and I, to destroy God's people, to take as many of us away from God as possible. It's not going away quietly. And so God must fight against sin, and we must fight against sin, even though it's already been defeated. The victory while secure, and we can understand this. I mean, if you look back in history at some of the wars fought in our nation or outside of our nation, especially if you think about World War II, Hitler understood long before the war was over that Germany was defeated. But yet they kept fighting, did they not? There were stories I heard after World War II, after they dropped the bomb on Hiroshima, where they'd find Japanese soldiers still fighting on these small islands in the Pacific Ocean against people because they were not ready to give up the war. They could not believe that the Emperor of Japan had quit fighting. They were fighting to the death. The same is true with sin. It's going to fight to the death. And so the war is ongoing in the hearts and lives of every single person. But we matter to God, and that's important for us to understand this morning, because what we're going to get into is some things that may make us somewhat uncomfortable. And so I think it's important for us as we begin to really look in and dig into our passage here in Revelation chapter 8, that we understand that God is with us, and that his love endures forever, and that he has promised to walk with us through all times of difficulty and tribulation in our life. So no matter what we're facing, whether it's the things we're going to look at and study this morning, or other things we're going to study later on in Revelation, or things that we've already been studying in Revelation, we need to know that God has promised to help us endure, to walk with us through all times of difficulty and tribulation in our life. And that's where we're at. We live in the midst of all of that. Now, there are things to come and there are things that are past, but God promises, no matter what, to walk with us and to battle against the effects of sin in our lives and the lives of people in this world. Knowing all of that will help us to understand all of Revelation going forward. So let's look at what's going on here in our passage. We're finally to the seventh seal. The Lamb opens the seventh seal for us this morning. So I wonder, what's going to happen now that the Lamb opens the seventh seal? Do you have any guesses? I mean, we know what the first seals have been like, and they've affected up to a quarter of the earth. There's been plagues that have affected up to a quarter of the earth, and they've been uncomfortable things, and it's been times of trial and tribulation, all as in an effort to fight against evil and sin in this world and to help us see our need for God. So what happens? The first image that we encounter here in chapter 8, here at the last seal. Think about it. It's the seventh seal. That's the last one. Is this the end? Is this the end of time when we get to the seventh seal? It's opened and that's it? No. There's more that's still to come. So what is it that we engage in? I think about what happened at the sixth seal. You had people who after the sixth seal was opened and experienced the plagues of the sixth seal, they ran immediately to the mountains, right? And they asked for the rocks to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the coming Lamb. So you can imagine that they are afraid of the seventh seal. People are afraid of what is to come. But believers are told over and over again that God will walk with them and help them endure. And so as we brace for the opening of the seventh seal, we might be shocked at what happens. Immediately when the seventh seal is opened, and I want to make sure I get this right so you get it right in your notes, there is silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Did any of you see that coming? That when the seventh seal would be opened, there would be silence in heaven for a half an hour. The interesting thing is, as we read here in Revelation chapter 8, the Bible doesn't tell us why. All it says, if you have your Bibles open yet, all it says is that there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour after Jesus opened the seventh seal. Did any of you find that curious? That there was silence in heaven? That there will be silence in heaven for about... And heaven is a timeless place, right? God has no beginning and no end. Heaven's eternal. But now we have a half an hour in heaven. And there's silence in a half an hour in heaven. I find that interesting. Which makes me wonder, when was the last time that any of us sat in silence? Can you remember a time when you sat in silence? I mean, with no television on, definitely no cell phone in your hand, no computer screen in front of you. I mean, real, authentic silence. When's the last time you experienced even a half hour of that kind of silence in your life? No TV, no cell phone, no computer screen. No radio. Sorry, KQAD. When's the last time you experienced that kind of silence? Does that kind of silence bring a shiver to your spine? Does it make you a little uncomfortable? Because what do you do with that kind of silence? Is that so far out of our experience that we might be more comfortable with a big loud noise than we are with that kind of quiet? Psalm 46 teaches us this: be still and know that I am God. Think about that. God is asking us to spend some time in silence. There's something else I want us to recognize. How many days did it take for God to create everything that is in the heavens and the earth? Anybody remember from Sunday school, kids? 6 days, yep, 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, God rested, right? Here we are, seventh seal. A half an hour of silence in heaven, and I'm wondering if it's not an encouragement for us to take some time to think, to prepare for what is going to happen. So my question then is, when Christ opens the seventh seal, when the Lamb opens the seventh seal, what are we going to do with that time? What are we going to do with that half an hour? Are we going to use that time wisely, or are we going to waste it away? The time we have, that time of rest, are we going to prepare? Or are we going to fill that time with our own kind of noise as human beings? I mean, just think about all the things that have happened up till now with all the tribulations and the trials that people have experienced that we've been reading about earlier in Revelation. Now it seems like there's this time in history, there's this moment in history when the seventh seal is opened where we get a pause, where those kinds of things aren't happening. What are we going to do with that time? Are we going to turn our attention to God, or are we going to just fill it with the normal noise that we normally fill life with? Because we don't take time to be quiet, to be in silence. because our lives get so busy. That's something for us to ponder. Immediately after the silence has ended, our attention turns to seven angels that are standing before the throne. And to these seven angels, they're given seven trumpets. So as we move forward with the seventh seal opening, it seems like something else is happening. Now all of a sudden, you have these seven angels lined up in front of the throne, and to them are given seven trumpets. But then immediately there is another angel, an additional angel, an eighth one, so to speak. And this additional angel is holding a golden censer, and he's standing before the altar that is present in the throne room of heaven. Now remember, earlier we learned about that altar and its presence there. And so the angel is standing there in front of the altar, and he's holding a golden censer. He's given a lot of incense to offer along with all the prayers of the saints to God on the altar. And he does that. And smoke from the prayers and the incense burning on the altars goes up before God. Now for us, that might be a foreign image, right? Because here in our sanctuary, we don't have an altar and we don't burn animals. We don't offer offerings that way because of the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. But if you read in the Old Testament, there's a lot of imagery about how they offered animal sacrifices and how they offered sacrifices to God. And one of the things that Exodus and Leviticus will tell you is that when they offered these offerings to God, the smoke from the offerings went up before God, and it says it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So you can imagine, this is kind of hearkening us back to that time. And as this angel is offering the prayers of the saints and much incense, it's a pleasing aroma to God. So the prayers of the saints are going up before him, and the incense is going up before him. Now, what are those prayers of the saints about? Well, let's look. There's something else that's going to happen that maybe it's going to catch us a little bit off guard. As this aroma is going up before God, the angel immediately then takes some of the fire from the altar and he puts it in this censer. And he hurls it to the earth. And as he hurls it to the earth, immediately we hear peals of thunder, rumblings, and we see flashes of lightning, and there's an earthquake. Which might make us wonder, what are the people praying about? What are the saints praying about? Why did this happen? Why was this censer thrown and hurled to the earth? And again, it's God declaring war on evil and sin. What the saints were probably praying about was for God to address the horrible atrocities that were going on the earth, the evil, the sin, everything that was happening, the brokenness. And for God to do something, that his will would be done not only in heaven, but also on earth. And don't we pray that all the time when we pray the Lord's Prayer together? That God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But evil thwarts the will of God. And so God once again reminds the world that he is declaring war on evil and sin. That's what the peals of thunder and the lightning and the rumbling and the earthquake are all about, because God is declaring war on what is evil. He hears the prayers of the saints and he demonstrates his authority, his power, and his might. Evil does not stand a chance against an all-powerful God. And as soon as this happens, we begin to hear the trumpets. The first of angel sounds his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood are hurled down on the earth, and a third of the trees and of the earth and the green grass is all burned up, the Bible tells us. Now remember what the six seals did. They affected up to a quarter of the earth, right? The plagues. Now we're seeing this plague that comes with the first trumpet is affecting up not up to, but a third of the earth. And a third of the earth is burned up, the trees and the green grass. That plague reminds us of an earlier plague, doesn't it, in Scripture? Sodom and Gomorrah, and God's judgment against sin in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God hurled fire down upon them, hail mixed with fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and utterly destroyed those cities and the land around them. If you go to the historic site of Sodom and Gomorrah today in the southern part of Israel, guess what you will find there? Growing. Nothing. And guess what is right next to Sodom and Gomorrah, the historical site? It's a fancy little place called the Dead Sea. Its salt content is supremely high. It's not a good place. It's not a hospitable place. God's judgment on sin is strong. But I want us to think about that. A third of the earth being burned up, the trees and the green grass. Isn't that frightening for us to think about? Think about the magnitude of that. But how will humanity react to a third of the earth being burned up? How do we react when we see destruction in our day today in other parts of the earth, when we see people suffering from plagues? Do we act like, well, we're glad we dodged that bullet, or do we respond with compassion? Do we think, well, I'm glad that wasn't us, and too bad for them? And we kind of go on with our everyday lives? I mean, when you think about this, fire, drought, it's kind of all the same thing. It's a plague, right? When we experience drought, are there people around the world that are feeling poor and sad for us because we're experiencing drought? Or do they kind of be like, oh, you know what, they got drought, and we move on? When that happens in countries in Africa, do we just say, well, it's too bad for them, and we move on? I mean, how will humanity react to this when up to a third of the earth is burned up by fire or drought? Would we see it as a warning sign? Or would we just kind of go on with life? Think about how the majority of the people in our world react today to things like COVID or other natural disasters. Do they see it as an opportunity to turn to God in repentance? Or do they just blame it on something else and go on with their lives? Do they see God is trying to get our attention, or do they just say, well, thankful it wasn't me that had that? Let's look at the next angel. There's a second angel, and he sounds his trumpet, and something that looked like a mountain fully engulfed with flame is thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea was turned to blood, and a third of the sea life died, and a third of the ships in the sea were destroyed. It's quite a plague. Does it remind you of another plague in the Old Testament? Well, yeah, God turned the Nile River into blood, didn't he? In fact, all the water in Egypt turned into blood during the Exodus. How does humanity react to something like this? Are we like Pharaoh and our hearts get hardened? Think of this. A third of the sea, a third of the sea life, and a third of the ships are destroyed. That would have a significant impact, you would think, on our world, would it not? But then again, living so far from the sea in a place like Iowa or Minnesota or South Dakota, would it really affect us? Would it really bother us? I mean, we were married, dear, weren't we? That was the first time I'd ever seen the ocean. So that's at least less than 20 years ago. I mean, does it really bother us Midwesterners if a third of the sea dies, turns to blood, ships are destroyed? I mean, yeah, it may make us uncomfortable, but will we just go on with life and not pay much attention to it or even notice it? Or would we blame each other? I bet that's what the news would do. We'd start blaming each other for this happening. It would all be about, global warming and the changing of the environment and the use of fossil fuels. And we'd be pointing fingers on whose fault this was that this kind of thing happened in our world. Can't you hear the news reports from the television folks on whose fault it was and why this kind of thing happened? I can just hear it. Because I've heard these same kinds of things over and over again with a slow drum beat about a small little area in our world. Can you imagine if it affected up to a third, how noisy it would be and how many people would get blamed? Think about COVID for a minute. The whole thing around COVID is, who got you sick? Right? Who exposed you? Who did you get sick from? Tell us. That's what the government wants to know. Who made you sick? They don't like answers when I give them, I don't know. I have no idea. I still don't know to this day. I have no clue how I got COVID-19. I know I got it. I know it's not fun. I know I don't want any of you to get it. I don't want anybody in Rock County to get it anymore. I don't want anybody in Lyon County to get it. I don't want anybody in South Dakota to get it. I don't want anybody in the world to get it. I prayed to the Lord that I'd be the last one to get that awful disease and it would die in me. Because it's horrible. But that's how plagues are. But why are we blaming each other? How come we can't see it for what it really is? How come we can't turn to the Lord and say, we need your help? We tend to blame each other. Is that what would happen with the second trumpet? We're not done. There's a third trumpet. A third angel, he prepares to blow his trumpet, and a great star, like a blazing torch, falls from the sky. Well, this star that falls from the sky after the third trumpet's blown has a name. The name of that star is Wormwood. Anybody know what that means? I didn't, so I had to look it up. Wormwood actually means bitter. And as this star falls and lands on the earth, it affects up to a third, of all the water, the fresh water in the world, whether it's a spring or a river, and it makes it bitter, undrinkable. Which again reminds me of another experience that the Israelites had as they came out of Egypt. They came to a place called Mara. Mara also means bitter or bitterness. And there they found a spring of water, but that spring of water at Mara was bitter. They couldn't drink it. It would kill them. And it tells us in this plague that there's a number of people that die because they drink this bitter water from the star Wormwood that fell. But God does something in Mara that's amazing. He makes the water good to drink. The people complained, and God heard their complaint. He heard that they were hurting. He heard that they were thirsty. And he makes the water there drinkable. But I want us to think about this. With every one of these trumpet blasts, it seems like things get worse. A third of the earth is being destroyed a little bit at a time. I think, like the first two trumpet blasts, the purpose of the third trumpet blast is to get people's attention, but I want us to think about that. Is it effective? Is it getting our attention? Humans tend to think of themselves as powerful, and they can solve any problem, and they can come up with any answer. Given enough energy and effort and time, they can come up with the solution to fight whatever problem that they faced. In fact, you saw this even in the plagues in Egypt, that to some point, Pharaoh's magicians were able to replicate some of the plagues, like turning water into blood, like making frogs appear, making a staff become a snake. But at some point, their ability to do that stopped. So yeah, we can solve some problems, but let's be honest, as human beings, we can't solve everyone. And sometimes when there's problems in front of us and we try to solve them, we just make matters worse. We've all experienced that in our lives. Humans are not all powerful. They are not sovereign, and they cannot stop what is happening with these trumpet blasts. These plagues, like the ones that God used in Egypt, are meant to wake us up and to shake us and to keep us from living selfish lives. But instead, do we tend again to blame others and act like we're in control? I mean, just can you imagine a third of the earth, the waters turn bitter? Again, wouldn't it the news media and other people turn to, well, it's greenhouse gas emissions that are destroying our planet? We're going to see some of that in the fourth trumpet blast too. So the fourth trumpet blast, the fourth angel blows his trumpet, and a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars turn dark. That causes a third of the day and a third of the night to be without light. I want us to think about that. Now, this hits home for us in our area. I want us to think about having a third less light in the course of an ordinary day and what impact that would have on us. And we're far from the sea, right? We're far maybe from the drought and the fire that gets burned up. We don't know, but maybe we are. We can at least talk ourselves into that. We can talk ourselves into the fact that the water here may stay good. Plus, you can always go to the store, right? Buy water. It's like milk. You know, I don't understand why farmers milk cows. Can't they just go to the grocery store like Nancy Pelosi and buy it there? Right? Can't we just go get water from the grocery store? Why do we need lakes and rivers and streams? Why do we need wells? You can just go to the grocery store and get it. Anyway, I digress. Honestly, this fourth trumpet is going to affect us. A third less light. Think about that. That's a third less of the ability for farmers to grow crops. Is it not? Think about that, farmers. If you had a third less light, how much harder would it be for you to grow corn and soybeans? Significantly harder, correct? Because a third less of the sun's power means the temperature goes down globally, correct? And when we don't have enough heat units, guess what that does to corn and soybeans? Not good things. Am I right, farmers? We had a year where we were low on heat units and the yield was poor. Not that long ago. Imagine the effect of this. There would be more hunger. There would be starvation. There would be problems. Cooler temperatures. No sun's power. No warm weather. This all leads to an increase in hunger and pain. And think about it. How would the media respond to something like that? Again, it's our fault, right? Because we burn fossil fuels, because of greenhouse gas emissions, because we're blocking out the sun's rays. I mean, I can just hear it all now. Surely they wouldn't say, oh, God's doing something. That isn't going to come out of their mouths, is it? And after all of these four trumpets blow, we notice an eagle flying in midair, speaking and saying. I saw a bald eagle the other day when I was driving, flying around, and I could picture this. And the eagle is saying three things. Woe, woe, woe for what is to come from the next three trumpets. That's not a very nice way to end a sermon, is it? That's not a nice way to end a passage of Scripture, but that is the end for us this morning. Woe, woe, woe for what is to come. But remember what I said at the beginning. We don't need to live in fear of what is to come because we have a God that has promised us to walk with us and to help us endure the tribulation that we face. The woe is to the inhabitants of the earth who will experience this tribulation like we will, but without the benefit of God walking with them. Without the benefit of knowing the truth, they will live in great fear. So do something for me this morning. Commit to sharing the truth with someone so that there is one less person who has to walk through these things in great fear, because it'll be a miserable time. May there be one less person that runs to the mountains and to the rocks and asks them to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the coming Lamb. Can you commit to that today? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, this passage of Scripture doesn't end comfortably. But we want to praise you and thank you that we are not alone, that you have promised to walk with us and help us to endure, which gives us confidence to come back here next week and to study Revelation chapter 9 and hear about the fifth trumpet. Lord, we know that woe is coming, but you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite Ken.